A humorous story about Mother's Day. I have a good friend at home who we've been discipling for many years, and he's turned into a pretty good preacher. And he was going to this one assembly to speak, but he had forgot totally about the fact that it was Mother's Day. And he had already prepared a message for that Sunday, and he couldn't change. And the message that he spoke on was Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I'm not sure how he applied that to mothers, but probably mothers every now and then and all of their challenges of life feel like maybe they're in the lion's den as well, trying to keep from getting eaten up with all the problems that they face. I think motherhood is probably the greatest occupation that a woman can hold. I wish that our society understood that, but because they don't, we're paying a tremendous price in our culture because women are not willing to raise a family and show that that love and that work that's there that it really takes in a home to raise children to honor the Lord. And you know, I've come recently to realize that in Scripture there are so many mothers that did a tremendous job by looking at their children and seeing what God was able to do with their children. I think that mothers have the privilege of preparing children to be handed over to God and let God then do the work as they've prepared the child to be ready to do whatever God would prepare. And I guess Hannah and Samuel are the best examples of that, how that she raised him, and when he was ready, she turned him over to Eli, the priest for the temple. And God did a tremendous work in the life of Samuel, for sure. But Hannah was willing to give herself in the training of that child. But there are so many women that are part of that process that bring together in Scripture some godly people for the Lord's use, but their name is never mentioned. They're sort of unnamed. And I think that the intent there is that as mothers raise children to the glory of God, the glory doesn't go back to the mother, the glory goes to the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to see mothers that aren't desiring to see the popularity and to see the fame and fortune on their name, but that that everything that they've done to raise a child to the glory of God goes to the glory of God and not to them as individuals. And so it's interesting, I don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great faith chapter. We have 15 men that were used in a powerful way by God. They were men of faith, and they must have had tremendous mothers that had labored and worked in the process of building that trust and obedience and confidence in Jehovah as they were able to train these children. And so there's 15 men listed, but only 6 of the 15 mothers are recorded in Scripture. The others are not even mentioned. And I'm just going to name a few. For instance, some of the mothers that are unknown in terms of name. Enoch. Don't know who Enoch's mother is. And Noah. We have no idea who Noah's mother is. But the Lord found faith, gave grace in the life of Noah. How about Abraham? We have no idea who Abraham's mother is, and yet look at what God accomplished through Abraham. And then another one that I think is sort of surprising when you understand it, and that is King David. We don't know who King David's mother is, but look what he was able to accomplish for God, a powerful, powerful servant of the Lord. And then finally, Daniel. We have no idea who Daniel's mother is. But you see, Daniel was one who was taken at an early age into the captivity of Babylon, and yet he rose to the very top of the political powers of that empire, and he did that because of what God was doing in his life. And it's interesting, sometimes it's interesting to see the fruit of a mother, a godly mother, and how they're named, how their children are named. And it's not always the case. But for instance, Daniel, his name means, "My judge is God." My judge is God. What a way to grow understanding that truth as revealed in the name that you bear. Enoch, the name means dedicated. And I can just understand that at a time when people were starting to turn to the Lord, when people were starting to walk with the Lord, Enoch's mother dedicated that child to the Lord. And what an example of Enoch who walked with God, talked with God, and God took him. What a powerful example there. And then Joshua, a powerful, powerful God. How would you like to fulfill the shoes of Moses? How would you like to be the replacement of Moses and walk in his shoes? But God gave him the same exhortation that he gave Moses, to be courageous, to be strong, and to obey the commandments of God. And he did that. But what does Joshua's name mean? Well, Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And that's in the Hebrew, and in the Greek it's the word Jesus, deliverer. What a privilege to bear the name, of the one that is equivalent to the name Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverer. These mothers, they're all known to God alone. They're not known to us. We don't know who they were. We don't know their names. But I can assure you that God knows them. God knows them. And God chose them and worked with them and gave them the diligence and the concern to raise a family and to raise a son that could be then fit for his use and for his power and his glory. We don't know. The old saying that is in our culture, and I wish it was more practiced, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. And we really can see that in many of the biblical examples of families today. But many names are forgotten. Many names are unknown. Does anyone remember the name of Billy Graham's mother? Probably never heard of Billy Graham's mother, have you? Well, her name is Morrow Coffey. Morrow Coffey. And yet, what a heritage when she trained that child to think of the Lord and to love him and to be willing to serve him. How about Charles Spurgeon? Anyone remember Charles Spurgeon's mother? No, she's been long forgotten, but her name is Eliza Jarvis. Eliza Jarvis. Probably totally unknown. Even to Christians today, we don't normally know. Hudson Taylor. Look at the powerful work he did in China for the Lord. Started China Inland Mission. The underground church today is there powerfully. The underground church in China is one of the strongest churches in the world, growing rapidly from the fruit of Hudson Taylor. Well, his mother's name was Amelia. We don't know her last name, but it was Amelia Taylor. And D.L. Moody, look at the powerful work that D.L. Moody had in our country, the largest Sunday school in the world at one point, a Moody Bible Institute, and we could go on and on and see all of the books that have been published by Moody Publishing. He's done a tremendous heritage that has come through all of his efforts. Well, Betty Holton was his mother. But these names have been forgotten, but the individuals that carried on the fruit of these mothers has stayed as household names in our Christian society today. And so it shows what a privilege that can be. My mother named me Samuel David, and she always told me that she named me Samuel David because she asked for God a son. And that's what the name Samuel means, asked of God. And David means beloved or loved. And I know that she asked of God. I know she was a woman of prayer. And in fact, when she came out of a Catholic environment, she was raised a Catholic, but accepted the Lord as her Savior through a Youth for Christ meeting during World War II. And as my dad was coming back from Germany from the war, he met her at a Youth for Christ meeting, and that's how I came about. And it's interesting that when I got ready to go to war, to Vietnam, she prayed me all the way through and gave me Psalm 91 as a wonderful portion of hope and the promises of God to work in your life. I know she loved me. I learned that by the first wrestling match I ever was involved in. I was a wrestler in high school. And when I started off in the freshman year of high school, I wasn't very good. And so my mom came to see me at wrestling match, but she loved me. And I wasn't doing very good. The other guy was much, much better than I. And he was beating me into the mat. I mean, just all over me, beating me into the mat. And I'm told that my mom wrapped up her umbrella and started coming down the stands and was headed to the mat to let this guy have it because he was treating her son so bad. Thankfully, the coach stopped her before she reached the match. And that was the first and the last wrestling match she ever went to. We saw that she wouldn't go to any more. But it's interesting, somehow, sometimes the love of a mother is manifested in unusual ways. And that was one of them, surely, in my life. Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We want to look at some of the mothers and some of the women that surrounded the life of Moses. The life of Moses. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to begin with. Exodus chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi, and took as his wife, daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was a beautiful child. She hid him for 3 months. Now, this is in the context of a bad Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph and had now tried to eliminate the growth of the nation of Israel the Israelis in Egypt. And so all male children were to be cast into the river. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, as her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." A wonderful account of God's provision and his providence and how he works in strange and mysterious ways, far beyond how we can ever figure it out. And yet he was there all along, preparing an individual that was going to be a mighty leader, and yet one of the meekest men in all the world, and yet one who could speak to the Lord face to face. What a relationship Moses had with God, and what a powerful work he did for the Lord as he led Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness journeys. God was at work in a little boat that was put into a river because the child should have been killed. Well, there are six women who were part of Moses' early days. Six women. Let me just give you a synopsis of them. Five are named, one is not named. Four were Israelites, two were Gentiles. Three were immediate family. There's a mother, sister, and a wife. One was a foster mother. I'll let you try to figure these out as we go through. Three had a testimony for their trust in Jehovah. Five were born in Egypt, one in Midian. Four were in bondage to Pharaoh. One was the prince of Pharaoh. And one was the shepherd's daughter. Two named in the book of Numbers, and one 14 times in the Old Testament. The other four are only mentioned in Exodus 1 and 2. Three were good examples, and three were questionable examples. You know, it's interesting how the Lord can work not only in good examples, but in bad examples. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord tells us to look at the life of Israel and all that God did for them, and to see the things that they did well, but look at the things that they didn't do well and learn by their examples. And so, isn't it interesting? You can tell how the Word of God is so shaped by the Holy Spirit. Because if the Word of God was given and just written by Jewish people, much of the negative examples would have been overlooked. But the Spirit of God continues to put both the example of those things that honored the Lord, but also the example of those things that dishonored the Lord. Why? So that we might learn from them as well. And so it's interesting to see how the scripture is formed in that fashion. There were five women that were named. Let me give you their names. The two midwives are named Shiphrah and Puah. And Shiphrah means fairness. Puah means pain. Specifically pain of childbearing. Moses' mother's name was Jochebed, and the name Jochebed means Jehovah is glorious. Jehovah is glorious. That was Moses' mother's name. And then his sister, Miriam. Well, her name means obstinacy and rebellion. obstinacy and rebellion. And so we'll see that his mother was a tremendous example in a positive way in her faith with Jehovah, but her sister had a good start, but sadly enough had a sad finish. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And then Moses' wife, her name was Zipporah, and it means a sparrow, a sparrow. And I think that it could also mean meekness, gentleness or meekness. And I started looking at these names, the five women in the life of Moses that are named. And it's interesting that the qualities that are reflected in these individuals by their name reflect the virtue that were important to Moses, the things that were important to his life. For instance, fairness. How would you like to have the responsibility of judging all the complaints that came out of the nation of Israel? At one point, Moses said he was overwhelmed with the responsibility of deciding all the disputes, and certainly there had to have been fairness in Moses' judgment. And pain, yes, pain as well in the life of Moses and the many challenges that he faced. But his mother's name, Jehovah is glorious. I can't help but think of that setting where we see Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh decided to challenge them again, and his armies and his chariots and his horses are encroaching up on them, and they're just stuck there at the river. And it looks like they're going to be recaptured and brought back to Egypt. And they're in great turmoil. And Moses said something very simple, very direct, but it showed his faith. He said, "You stand still and see what God is going to do. You stand still and see what God is going to do." And that's exactly, he had no idea that God was going to divide the sea. He had no idea how God was going to rescue the nation. But he was knowing who God was, that God was glorious, that God was powerful, that God could do all things no matter what the situation was. And so he said, "Look, you stand still. God's going to do something. I don't know what it is, but he's wonderful. He's glorious. He's powerful." And of course, the Lord just divided the waters and they walked away across the sea. And then he brought the waters back and judged the armies of Pharaoh. And so Jehovah is glorious. Yes, Moses knew that from his mother. And he was willing to trust God in that situation. And then his sister, obstinance. A sense of firmness, a sense of being strong in the conviction and not being swayed one way or another, and determined to go forward. I think that's what he learned from his sister Miriam. And then his wife Zipporah, a little sparrow. To be willing to be a sparrow in the eyes of the Lord, to be willing to be meek and lowly of heart and allow the Lord to be the one that is powerful. And so each one of these five women that are part of Moses's life had a name that referred to a virtue that can be seen in Moses, and a virtue that was key to their to his life, a key to the Lord's working in his life. And so it's neat to see how that women today, as they raise children, the virtues of the mother many times can be reflected and manifested in a powerful way in the life of the children. What a privilege it is to see children raised with a godly mother in a godly home, and therefore going on and accomplishing great things for the Lord. It's interesting To look at the midwives, I'm just have a few comments with regard to them. You find them described a little bit more in the chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read it for you, but it's one of the oldest professions held by women in history. One of the most popular and oldest professions, that of a midwife. And today we have midwives. My children some of my other friends have used midwives or were midwives. It's a wonderful, wonderful service to mothers. It's a profession which gave support to the family unit. And they had to have a love for the children, and they had to have a love for parents. And it says twice in the text with regard to these midwives of Egypt that they feared God. And the essence is they feared God more than the king. The king said, if it's going to be a son, throw him in the river. We don't want any sons raised by the Hebrew women. But they chose not to do that. They chose not to honor God, honor the king. They chose to honor God. And that's one of the things that's said of Moses. That's one of the things that Hebrews brings forth in the text in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses feared the Lord more than the treasures and pleasures of things of Egypt. He had a fear for the Lord. He had a fear for God. And he could have seen that later in the lives of these midwives. Their obedience to God involved personal tasks, personal risk. They were called to Moses. They were called to stand in front of Moses and say, and Moses said, I thought I told you to send all the boys into the river. And here's where I don't understand it totally, but the Lord sometimes honors a lie in Scripture when it's done for His glory. And they said, look, these children are different than the Hebrew. The Hebrew women are different than the Egyptian women. They're born quickly, very lively, and so therefore, as midwives, we don't get there in time, and they're born too quickly. Well, that was a good excuse. It got them out of trouble. But they were called on the carpet for obeying God versus obeying man. And I think even in our society today, there's going to be situations where we're going to be at risk. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be put in sometimes harm and danger because we're obeying God and not obeying man. And that's the challenge that's given to us in Acts when Peter and John and the other apostles were challenged regarding preaching of the gospel in the public in the temple. And they said, look, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's a section that should be ever real in our life today. That there comes a time where obedience to God is going to have to be that overcomes our commitment and obedience to what the world would ask us to do. And so God honored them for this. He didn't judge them. He honored them. And it goes on to say that they were given property and protection. They were given houses. Isn't that neat? The word house in the Hebrew there in chapter 1 actually is translated a home and a family, a home and a family. So these midwives who were busy delivering the children of the Hebrew women and doing it faithfully, obeying the Lord and obeying His command and doing it at their own personal risk, why, they were blessed of the Lord. The Lord saw to it that they would have a family and that they would have children and that they would have a home and a house for their own blessing. And I see that the Lord doesn't overlook anything. He doesn't overlook the mother that's going through difficulties and trials and putting the Lord first in her family. The Lord doesn't overlook that. And there'll be blessing. There will be blessing. And how the Lord is faithful to do that. And so it's interesting to look at some of these women and how they were used of the Lord. Jochebed, she was born in Egypt. She was born under the persecution of Pharaoh and all that was going on during the time of bondage. And yet she had three children. Jochebed had three children. The firstborn was Aaron. What did the Lord do with Aaron? He turned him into the high priest of the nation of Israel. He was one who saw to it all of the religious rites and rules of the commandments of God that came out of the Mount Sinai. And then Moses, and then Miriam. And so God was at work in this woman's life to bring about three people that he knew how he was going to use them and how they were going to be that were key instruments in his plan. It goes on to say that there she was one who feared God more than the king. It's interesting that when Moses was born, it says she saw that he was a fine child. But I don't believe that's the whole reason why she kept the child and put Moses in a basket. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a newborn child that wasn't looking good and fine and beautiful. They're all precious. They're all beautiful. Every little child that is born is a beautiful little child. But I think she understood the hand of God. She understood what God wanted. She understood the providence of what God might do with this child. And so she was willing to let him be used of the Lord in a very powerful way. God had a great work for this baby to do. And, you know, as mothers today, there are some mothers here that still have younger children. And or you may be a grandmother with younger grandchildren. Isn't it exciting to think what God might do with those children? What God can do with those children? And the things that he can do as we yield ourselves to him and allow him to become the hand and the powerful mover in the children's lives. And so she trusted God, her name, Jehovah. Jehovah is glorious, and she lived by that name. And so she laid him in the river, laid him in the arms of God. She put him in a little ark and she laid him in the river, but what she was really doing was laying that child in the arms of God, knowing that God would take care and that God would supersede all the other effects and dangers that he might face. So she lays him in a river, laying him in the arms of God. And she had him for 3 months. It was beautiful how the Lord worked out she would be willing to give him back to God after 3 more years. How intense must have been the training that Jochebed had from Moses in those 3 years. As God gave the child back to Jochebed, knowing that she would only have him for 3 years, and then as it was weaned, she would have to call Pharaoh's daughter, the foster mother, and say, okay, here is your child. How heartbreaking that must have been. How difficult that must have been. And yet she always was trusting in the Lord. And even though she was turning her daughter, her son over to a foreign king, a pagan king, a king who knew nothing about Jehovah, a king who didn't care about the nation of Israel, a king who had no concern for the Hebrew people whatsoever, and a very wicked wicked king that was calling for the slaughter of all of the males that were born to that race, she turns her child over to him and his daughter. Well, God was working in a powerful way, wasn't he? And we're told that, not necessarily in scripture, but in other writings, that Moses was the one who would have took over the nation of Israel, Egypt. He was next in line for the throne of the Egyptian Empire. And keep in mind that the Egyptian Empire at the time was one of the first world empires. You have in Daniel where all the different empires are mentioned, but the very beginning was the Egyptian Empire, and then the Syrian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Medes and the Persian Empire, and eventually the Greek Empire, and then came in the Roman Empire. But the very beginning of a world empire was the Egyptian Empire. And it could very well have been that if Moses stayed there as the daughter of Pharaoh, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he would have been given the throne. He would have been in charge of that world empire. But instead, he chose not the things of this world. He chose the honor of God and the things that would please him. And he became a mighty, powerful leader indeed. I don't think anyone has ever forgot of the name Moses. Do you remember the name of the Pharaoh's daughter? It's not even mentioned. Do you know the name of Pharaoh? No one knows him. Do we know who Moses is? Even the world knows the name Moses. And it's a wonderful thing to see how God can do and what he will do when we give our children over to the Lord. And so for 3 years, she, I am sure, had a tremendous homeschool training program. She had a program that educated that three-year-old child in the things of the Lord. And what a thing it was that he accomplished through God. Well, I will just mention briefly Miriam. Her name means obstinate and even can be meaning rebellion. And it's interesting how that sometimes the meaning of their names go on to actually fulfill what actually happens in their life. And there was a time when Miriam, although she had a great start, she had a really good start when she worked with the Lord's hand in her life to bring a rescue to Moses out of the river, to the daughter of Pharaoh. Great start. She became a leader among the Hebrew people in Exodus chapter 15. She's called a prophetess. And so she was one who God spoke through. She was a woman that God spoke through and was known to be a prophetess. She was in touch with God as a prophet. But at the age of 85 and 90, thereabouts, she and Aaron as well began to challenge the authority of Moses. Challenged the authority that God had given Moses. And of course, the issue seemed to be with regard to a marriage that they didn't particularly approve of. And we see that they were judged. And the Lord turned Miriam into a leper. She at one point became totally leprous. And what love Moses and Aaron had for Miriam, and they pleaded with God, pleaded with him to heal her, and he allowed her to be a leper for 7 days, for a whole week, and then he healed her. And it's a wonderful example of a negative kind. And that is when we begin to challenge the things of God, when we begin to rebel against the things of God, when we begin to challenge what God is doing, maybe in the lives of other people that are godly and working for Him, we have to be very, very careful, because God will judge. There's one thing that is really certain, we find it in the New Testament, and that is that God will never be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he reap. And there are things in our lives that God will forgive as we confess and come before Him. But there are other things that if we fail to confess and we go on with a spirit of rebellion, God will not be mocked. And He will take judgment very, very quickly. And so I think that's the challenge for us, isn't it? If you start off well, that's wonderful. But it's how you cross the finish line that is important to God. That's where the rewards are given. That's where the crowns are passed out, the medals are passed out, is when you cross the finish line. And we see that Miriam gives us a good example to be aware of that negative life that experienced in her life. Well, I want to just close with one other thought, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. You might ask yourself the question, well, we've looked at some of the great people that are mentioned in the Hebrews 11 chapter, chapter of faith. We've looked at some of the mothers that have been used by God in powerful ways. We come to the New Testament. How about the Apostle Paul? Does anyone know the Apostle Paul's mother's name? I don't. He's not known. She's not known. We have no idea who Paul's mother was. She was a Jew. She was raised in a Gentile area, and they were Romans. They were Romans. But that's about all we know about Paul's background. But I believe, as we've said already, that many times the influence of the mother and the things that a child sees in the mother become ingrained and become instilled in their life, and comes forth out of their life and their thinking and their speech and wonderful ways. And even though we don't know a whole lot about Paul's early life, we don't know a whole lot about Paul's mother, we know that Paul had a pretty negative start, but by the grace of God, he had a powerful ending. He had a wonderful ending. And I think that the fruit of his mother must be seen here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he's speaking about the ministry that he has had with them and the nature of the ministry that has been carried on as he ministered to them and saw them saved and brought together as an assembly. And he reflects on it in verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children, so affectionately longing for you." That's a beautiful example and a beautiful text of the fruit of a mother, isn't it? A gentleness, cherishing her children, affectionately longing for you. And then notice as we go on to verse 11, it says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children." And so there's that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's interesting how that the context moves from the gentle mother, the nursing mother that cherishes her children affectionately, then to the father who has the responsibility to exhort and to comfort and to charge the children. And so you see a progression of growth there from the baby in verses 7 and 8 to the adult child in verses 11 and 12. And so there's a team The father and the mother have to work together if there's going to be fruit in the life of the individual child. And yet we come to verse 9 in the middle. It says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day." I can't think of a better suggestion to give the work of a mother, particularly a younger child. Laboring night and day, laboring and toiling. Raising a family is hard work. Raising a family, especially the young children, is a hard work. Those of you that have been part of a large family, or those of you that have children, know how many sleepless nights you've had, how many sleepless nights you've worked with a young child that's sick, a young child that needs help, a young child that needs comfort and strength in the middle of the night. And it seems like your own toil and labor is there manifested in the caring for that child. And that's what I think Paul sees reflecting back on his own life, his own family. He knew what it was to see a mother with gentleness cherishing her own children affectionately. He also knew what it was to have a father who comforted and charged and exhorted. And he also knew what it was to see their labor and their care putting together the home and the family. And so I say that even though we don't know much about Paul's family and mother and father, we do see a little bit of the fruit of it maybe manifested in his life as the Holy Spirit turned his life around and he became a chosen vessel for the Lord. I wonder if his mother and father were saved. I wonder if his mother and father ever went on to see, before they died, the powerful work that the Apostle Paul was bringing about as he labored for the Lord throughout Asia Minor, seeing thousands of people accept Christ and churches being established. I would like to think that maybe they knew the Lord at some point and were willing to rejoice in the work that the Lord had produced in their son. And I said I was going to end, but there's one other verse that popped into my mind and I have to share this one with you. It's in 3 John. It's 3 John, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, it doesn't happen by itself. It has the work of the parents as well, to see them go on and to work for the Lord in a wonderful way. What a joy it is to see our children and our grandchildren go on to serve the Lord and to walk in the truth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for the wonderful examples that you've given to us in Scripture. We're thankful for the work that you accomplished in the life of Moses and how you used these women that were instruments of yours to bring about a life that was truly humble and yet willing to trust you no matter what, a life that had convictions and a life that had purpose and obstinacy in terms of the right, direct way to go. And so, Lord, we just would pray that as we lift up our children, as we lift up our grandchildren, that we may see the labor that's involved in raising children for the glory of God. And we know the promises that are there in Scripture. If we train up a child in the way that he should go, he will not depart. It may take a little bit of time, but he will come back. And so we just thank you for these promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.